I'm preaching a message today. I changed it this morning because the Lord spoke to me at 5 a.m, something really amazing. The title of this sermon is 3 Responses, 1 King. I kind of want to hit on a little bit of what Danielle spoke on in this series, The Dash. She hit on the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, five brought their oil, kept their oil, 5 didn't. And so they came to the house, 5 were let in, 5 were not, 5 were welcome into the intimacy with the Lord, and 5 were not. And I felt this so strong with this message that principles can lead you to the door, but intimacy lets you inside. Principles will lead you to the door, but intimacy with Him will lead you inside. So principles are good. Good works are good. But they're not Jesus. You follow Jesus first. And when Jesus establishes that principle will be true to lead you to the door. But you have to have intimacy with Him to be let inside. And I feel this so strongly that this new thing that the Lord's doing is He's pruning, He's whittling away. He's taking the religion and tradition out of us, and He's replacing it with purity. He's replacing it with a pure heart that pursues the Lord, that pursues His heart over principles, that pursues His heart over traditions of this is what the church should be, this is what it should look like. If it doesn't look like this, it's not God. He's whittling that away. And He's making new things. He's making a new thing. It's this pursuit of His heart in us. Like, I'm talking about us. I'm not talking globally. I'm talking about the river right here. Like, we are going deeper into His heart. And the deeper you go into His heart, the more the insecurities of needing principles will be revealed. So when you see people uncomfortable in the presence of God, it's the revelation that there's principles that they might be more in love with than Jesus. And so I feel like we need clarity on this. I feel like I just want to speak to that a little bit, because sometimes when you're in the room and the atmosphere of just, you know, here being surrounded by a bunch of people from a bunch of different backgrounds, sometimes it's hard to understand what's happening in the room because you're looking around and you're observing what people's responses are. And I just like to tell you not to do that, because looking around, you'll see a lot of different reactions to the presence of God. And I'm not saying one is right, one is wrong, but the presence of God demands a reaction from you, good or bad. Yeah, it's true. The presence of God demands a reaction, good or bad. If I put something in the fire, if I put this mic in the fire, the different materials that are in this thing are going to react differently to the fire, right? So I bring this to you, and submit this to you, that when you enter the presence of God and you step into that purity of the furnace of the Holy Spirit, what's on you and what's in you is going to react to His presence. That's why it says, don't tell me. I know where it is in my Bible. Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I wanted to say blessed are those who see God because they have pure hearts. Okay. Is this keyboard coming back? No? Everybody, Lord Jesus, help. Okay. So principles can't lead you into the intimacy with the Lord. Only Jesus can. Matthew 10:39 says this, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I've been going through this journey with the Lord where the Lord has been teaching me about losing my mind. Yeah, I see you. I see that hand. The Lord has been teaching me about losing my mind. You're like, what does that, how can you be taught if your mind is getting away, lost? I'm, the Lord is leading me into this truth, which has just always been there, but the more I lose myself, the more I find Him. And so when I enter into worship, my only concern is, how do I glorify God? How do I glorify Jesus? If Jesus himself, like I think about this, if Jesus himself came into this room, fiery eyes, sword in his hand, tattooed on his leg that says King of Kings, Lord of the Lords, what am I going to do about that? It demands a response. Like this dude riding in on a white horse with fire in his eyes and a sword, you're either going to run or you're going to bow down. Right? Guys, come on. The king deserves a response. And that, the dash, this whole thing, that dash in between my birth and my death, all I want that dash to say is that when Jesus walked in the room, Ethan, went nuts. I want it to be so clear that Ethan was so passionate about this man Jesus that he was like, I'll give everything. You're worthy of it. That's why, if you see me over here worshiping, I don't care if I look like a crazy person. I just don't anymore because I'm crazy about Jesus. So I'm going to look crazy. Okay, we're going to get into this. Lord, help. Three responses. One king. John 6:13-15 says this. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left for those who had eaten. So this is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said this. This is so crazy, you guys. Jesus just got done doing this crazy miraculous thing, fed all these people, and then watched their reaction to Jesus. This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. Is this up on the screen? John 6:13-15. You need to see this. Is it there? Okay. Go back a verse. Okay. Here we go. John 6:13-15. I will say this. So this is what they said. They said, this indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving, this is Jesus, he says, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So their response is, he's a prophet. Look at him. This is awesome. And Jesus, knowing what was going on in their hearts, perceiving, it says, he perceived that they were going to take him and make him their king by force. So I read this the other day, and the Lord about wrecked me because I had this realization. I'm reading this and I go, Lord, why in the world, with all these people, if you're our king and you're our Lord, why in the world, if they were going to make you their king, would you not let them make you their king? And he said, they were going to make me into a king that I was not. This is what he said. Why else would Jesus say, perceiving that they were going to make him their king by force, he left them? And I would like to submit to you that so often, oh man, I'm so sorry. I don't, I'm going to step on some serious toes today. I would like to perceive to you that so often we come into church with the idea of who Jesus needs to be, not the Jesus that he is to us. Jesus is the king. I am not. When he became king, I submitted to his lordship. I submitted to his kingdom. That means he's in charge. I am not, period. That means he gets to do what he wants. I get to follow, period. That means whatever he does is him, and I watch. Or I do whatever he tells me to do. I think so often we say, yeah, Jesus King. Yeah, all hail King Jesus. And sometimes I just feel like we need to be honest with ourselves. Is he king for you? Or is he the king above you? I'll say that one more time. Is he the king for you? Or is he the king above you? Is this making sense? I can't afford to walk through this dash, living my life with an idea of who Jesus should be to me. I need to know him so that I know what is the truth. And the truth is, Jesus is not here to give me all the plans and all the promises. And let me give some clarity. Sometimes we follow the plans and purposes that God has for us like they're God. Sometimes we follow Jesus like, oh, you have good plans and promises for me. Lord, I just thank you. You have good plans and promises. Yeah, I'm walking in my plans and promises. And sometimes I think we fall more in love with his plans than him. And he's the architect. He's the master mapper. I can't afford to live my life where I'm following the plans and purposes without the person who wrote them down. I just want to be where you are. I just want to be near your heart. There's no one like you. Fall in love with the man who has your plans and purposes, or else you'll make him a king that just gives you things rather than the king who already gave it all. Thanks, buddy. So let me give some context to this. I believe the Lord is asking us for freedom. Oh man, this is good. I believe the Lord is asking us for freedom. He gave us freedom. Now he wants us to give him his freedom back. So when he starts moving and his presence comes into a room and someone starts speaking in tongues, or someone starts, you know, just running around the room, if someone starts worshiping God super exuberantly, if someone starts getting healed, if someone starts screaming, if someone starts weeping, somebody starts laughing, I believe he wants freedom to do that. And he deserves it. He deserves it. Oh my goodness. He bought it. He paid for it. He purchased you. So far be it from me to tell him what he can and can't do when he already owns me. It is good. Dude. So like Grayson and Scarlett, my son and daughter, are really funny. Grayson believes he is Spider-Man. He knows he is Spider-Man. So like when they're playing in the living room, he's like, psh, 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 I'm Spider-Man. And he'll go like, psh, and he'll do it right at your face. And he expects and demands that you go, oh, there's web in my face. Oh no. He expects it because he is Spider-Man. And Scarlet is not Spider-Man. Scarlet is Queen Elsa from Frozen. So she's, let it go, let it go. And she's wearing her Elsa dress. So one day in the living room, I watched this unfold, and I believe this is such a perfect picture of sometimes what we do with Jesus. Grayson runs up to Scarlett and he goes, "You're the Hulk, I'm Spider-Man. Let's fight." And so he starts going, pss, 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 and she's like, "No." And he's like, "No, you're the Hulk. You say, Hulk, smash." And she's like, "No." And then eventually it comes into him just being like, "Gah!" And he throws her on the ground. He's just beating her up and everything. He's like, "I'm Spider-Man, you're the Hulk." And she goes, "I'm Elsa, freeze." And so she's like, "My superpower is frozen, freeze, freeze, freeze." And so she's doing. I feel like that's such a perfect example of sometimes we're like, "Jesus is here. Now be who I told you to be. Do what I tell you to do. Make all my promises happen. Make the plans perfect and straight. For I know the plans that you have for me, plans to prosper me." The Lord said, "I have plans for you." And that means he owns the plans and you do not. That means he has the map and you do not. That means he's calling you to trust him. He's calling you to trust him, to not make him into something that he is not. Is this making sense? I think so often, like, the Lord's like, "I want to play. I want to put," like, he's like, "I want to play. I want to be with you. Let's just do life together." And then we turn it into this religious idea of what Christianity should be, instead of just realizing Jesus wants to be with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. And it's way easier when you just walk with him and be friends with him. Instead of trying to make him into something he isn't. He is the king. So, like, how dare us ever put him in a box? One thing I love about the river is we've never put him in a box. Right? We never have. But here's the deal. Corporately, we cannot put him in a box. But personally, you can put him in a box. You can go to revival service after revival service. You can experience the presence of the Lord in such profound ways. And you can still say, "Stay there. Don't move. Like, not one more inch, Jesus. I'll never speak in tongues. You're never going to make me." And he won't. That's the beauty of Jesus. If you put Jesus in a cage, he'll stay in the cage. Oh, but he's a lion of Judah. He ain't no circus animal. Oh, Jesus. He's not a circus animal. He's a wild, he's not a dude you can beat up. Like, he's got a sword in his hand. He's got fire in his eyes. He's a beast. In the right way. You know what I mean. Okay. So their reaction in this moment, their reaction to the Lord was, "We're going to make you into something that you were not." That was their moment. In their moment with the Lord, they said, "You're going to be a king for us." And he was like, "That's not the king I want to be." So it was the first response. Here's another response. So at 5:15 this morning, I'm sleeping, hopefully. I am sleeping. So I'm sleeping, and I get woken up at 5:15 a.m., and all I hear is Mark 5:15. Like, I'm sleeping, and it's as if someone, like, tapped on my chest and was like, "Mark 5:15. I'm like, "Okay, cool, Lord. Back to sleep now. That's good. More, yeah." Like, it's really easy for me sometimes. Mark 5:15. "Yeah, more, Lord. Okay." "Yeah, do it, Lord. Do it. You can do it. I believe in you." It's really easy. Sometimes I do that. I'm like, "Yeah, yeah, Jesus." Back to sleep. And so I'm like, he's like, "Mark 5:15. I'm like, "Okay." And he's like, "Mark 5:15. So I roll over and I look at my clock, and what does it say? 5:15 in the morning. See, if I was ever going to put Jesus in a box, I'd say, you're not allowed to wake me up in the middle of the night or in the morning because I'm sleeping. But Jesus wanted to teach me something, and it was the best time to teach me. So I read Mark 5:15, and this is what it says. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there. This is right after Jesus casts the legion, thousands of demons out of this man, and all the demons go into the pigs. All the pigs run off the cliff and they die. So what version of your Jesus if we casted out demons out in Yale and they ran into a pig farm and they all killed themselves, would you still follow Jesus? Yeah. Or would you just be like, that's not the Lord, that's demons? Yeah, it was demons, but he freed someone. Guys, you got to put yourself in the Bible. Please listen to me. Put yourself in the Bible. If tomorrow someone like down the street, like your neighbor, said, in Jesus' name, free this person, and a bunch of demons came out of that person, went into a bunch of pigs, and those pigs killed themselves, would you be like, that ain't Jesus? That's witchcraft. Or would you be like, yay, God? Dude, come on, man. I feel like so many of us would get offended if we actually knew the man Jesus. I think we would. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. What are you talking about? Dude, Jesus, this is why I wanted the piano, because I was like, I'm just going to follow you, Holy Spirit. There's going to be some awkward moments. Jesus is the most polarizing person, because when you're with Jesus, all things are right and all things are wrong. Like, there is no gray area. There's no confusion. It's either right or it's wrong. And it reveals in us what is right and what is wrong. And when you follow him, you start to realize that everywhere he goes, his kingdom establishes what is right. And by establishing what is right, it reveals what was wrong. And I believe sometimes when he reveals what is right, what is wrong raises its head out of a reaction to the presence of the king. And so we'll see someone in the front speaking in tongues, just having an amazing moment with the Holy Spirit. And we'll be like, I don't even know if that's real. I don't even know if that's real. I think that person's faking it. Jesus is moving. He's having his way. When the good is revealed, should you not celebrate it? So in this moment in the Bible, Mark 5:15, this is so crazy. This was not in my notes. It came up this morning. It said, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So the man who was once demon-possessed with 1,000 demons is now in his right mind, completely free, and now they're afraid. Uh-oh. Something was made right. And now something wrong is raising its head. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Sometimes when the Lord does something so profound and so him and so kingdom and so Christian that we ourselves will demand that he leave. Dude, I'm talking about me right now. We try to like, well, you know, I'm analytical. And so, you know, everything's got to make sense to me. Everything has to make sense. No, it doesn't. Jesus coming and dying on a cross for me doesn't make sense to me, but I accept it. We'll analyze ourselves into, I need to understand the truth. No, you need to understand Jesus. Jesus is the truth. I am the way, he says. I am the truth. And so we'll have this amazing moment with the Lord where someone is set free from 1,000 demons, and we'll say, you know what? We're good with him. You go. The demon-possessed guy who used to be possessed got to stay. And they said, Jesus, you go. Ah! Like the King of Kings, their response was, you've established your kingdom here. We don't like it. You can go. Depart from us. Ah! That's crazy. That's what Jesus woke me up at 5:15 this morning to tell me. And I've never read it that way ever. That when the Lord himself comes, it demands a response from you. Will you welcome what he's already doing and say, multiply it, Lord. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. We want more of that. We want more of that. Do it again. Whoever's demons possessed in this place, come, get freedom right now. Come on, get free. If you're a witch in this place, come, get free. But then like a witch will show up to church and she'll come wearing whatever, her pentagram, and she's, you know, sacrificed 10 chickens last week. And we're like, no. Yeah. But then when she gets delivered, it's like, I don't trust her. The Lord would never tell her to come in here. I can't trust that. And then she gets delivered and she's completely free. And then look who's holding the history that Jesus forgot. Feel Jesus in this place. Lord, breakthrough right now. I ask that you'd shatter mindsets. We're shattering them right now in Jesus' name. You would break old mindsets right now, God. Come on, pray with me. Jesus, I ask that you would break old mindsets. You would cause us to be free from ourselves, free from our way of thinking. God, ask for the renewed mind of Christ right now, that the mind of Christ would come into this place, that it would settle upon us. Let us lose ourselves. And so in this moment of the Lord establishing his kingdom, they demand that he depart. And then I read this and I think about my dash. And I'm like, far be it from me to ever have a moment in my life where the Lord does something and I say, you can go, Jesus. Because during worship, like when we're worshiping, I'm just like, yes, he's here, he's here, he's here, he's here. But I know because of my history with the Lord, there's going to be moments where he offends me. There's going to be moments where he does something I've never seen because it's new, right? This is good teaching, you guys. There's going to be a moment where something new happens, where his glory comes into the room like you've never seen. And it will demand a response. You're either going to get offended or you're going to say more of that. More, more. We want more of it. This is so good. I feel like this is timely, isn't it? Like, don't you feel like, I remember at Bethel, I was in school of ministry, we were in worship. Oh man, this is going to offend people just talking about it, let alone you seeing it. We were in worship, we're worshiping, and we're singing, let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven. And we're just worshiping. 1,000 people in one room, just passionate about pursuing the Lord. And then in the middle of this moment, gold dust starts just everywhere. Like the glory of God came as gold dust. And it's not falling from the ceiling. No one's up in the ceiling pouring it out. It's here. There was nothing, and then there was. There was nothing, and then there was. You can Google it. It's on YouTube. It's crazy. I was in the room multiple times for that, and it demanded a response from me. It demanded me to go, whoa, I've never seen this in the Bible before. I've never seen this. What are you doing? No, I don't know. It demanded something of me. Either I'm going to overanalyze, well, okay, let's go into Psalms. Let's see where David talks about gold. Let's figure this out. Or, wow, Jesus, you're here right now. More. I want more of you. This is crazy. I have no way to describe it. It's a sign and a wonder, right? So we have people like, yeah, I love signs and wonders. And then when the sign and wonder happens, are you going to try to just overly figure it out? Or are you just going to be like, yeah, the king is here. Lydia was with me in that. That's like, when I think back to like our like life, we weren't dating at the time, but we're like in the same room, just experiencing the presence of God in like the most crazy way ever. And here's what it did in me. Now when I step into the presence of God, whether I see that or don't see that, and I haven't seen it since, whether I see it or not, the king is here. Amen. So I'm happy. Amen. I'm happy because the king is here. Do you know why things like that happen? When people would come to Jesus, they'd be like, show me a sign, show me a wonder. Show me something. He'd be like, no. No. Because your hearts are full of adultery. I think that's what he said. Because your hearts are in love with something that I am not. So I'm not going to show you something so that you would fall in love with a sign or a wonder. Once you're in love with me, I'll show you signs and wonders. See what I'm saying? That's how he works. So in this moment, the Lord frees this man. Okay, that's a second response. Okay, now let's go to 2 Samuel 6, 16 through 23. I love this verse. Every time I read this verse, I'm like, yes, let me be like this, Lord. So as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Pause. Part of it's not Michael's fault. Her name was Michal. Okay. I'm totally kidding. She had it rough, okay? And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Why? Because when the Lord comes, you get cake. Okay? Yeah, Lord. More. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. Now listen to this. David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself. Okay. Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, of his female servants. As one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel and the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. Another version says even more undignified than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Two things happen here. David returned to bless his household. Michal was part of that household. And Michal rejected the blessing of the Lord because of what it looked like. So a lot of people hit on the, like, oh, she couldn't give birth, you know, or get pregnant because of this. But first of all, there was two things that she rejected. she rejected this blessing that David was bringing back to the house. Think about this. David is like, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. He was like, the presence of God has no place, so I'm going to pitch a tent and I'm going to bring the presence of the Lord into this tent. So it makes, every time I read this, I'm like, Lord, I want to be like that. If the presence of the of if your presence has no place to sit, let me be that sitting place. Let me be that resting place. I will pitch a tent in my own heart and you can come in. I just feel like when the Lord comes into a room, he deserves it. He deserves that we say, you are worthy of it all. I've pitched a tent here. It's perfect for you. The seat has your name on it. It's the perfect spot for you. I've embroidered it and everything. This is your spot. And like, let that be in my heart. And so Michael isn't even allowed to carry life because she rejected what God was doing. Think about that. She was not allowed to carry life in her womb. Not even talking about carrying the heart of God. She wasn't even allowed to carry life because she was criticizing what the Lord was doing. And what was David doing? He was stripping off clothes. He was like, yeah, Jesus. Like, I gotta put that back on now. He's like, I'm going crazy for the one who is crazy about me. And so this is what it says. It says that the female servants, it says, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. I love this. Michael rejected him, but the female servants said, we accept that. So one of the daughter of Saul, like the princess, was made as low as a servant, and the servants were made as royalty. Not in the natural, but in the spiritual, that's what happened. They honored what God was doing. They honored it. And I believe as servants, the Lord was like, they received it. So they're great. And Michael, you are not. Ooh, is this making sense? So here's what I want to do. I want the band to come up. This is what I believe the Lord's doing. So you're like, what does all this mean? Three responses, one king. Three very, very bad responses, but very, very good examples of what to do, what not to do when the Lord shows up. When the Lord shows up, what will you do? Will you worship? Will you submit your own authority? Will you submit your opinions? Will you submit your traditions? Will you submit your denomination? Will you submit your mindsets? Will you submit your beliefs? Will you submit all the things you read in one book but not in the Bible? Will you submit even to what you've been preached to? Will you lay it all down at the altar of the Lord? Because when you do that, this is what this whole sermon is about. When you see these three responses, you see that they were not passionate about the king, and it revealed their heart. And so in this place right now, in your heart, Jesus is here. How will you respond to that? What will you do? How will you respond? When the king shows up in a room, are you too concerned about what you look like rather than how he is honored? Are you too consumed with that? Because I tell you, when you're consumed by the Lord and you're consumed by who he is, nothing else matters. And you've heard me say this over and over and over again. You didn't die for me, he died for me. So why would I worship with you in the back of my head when my whole head is consumed with thoughts of the Lord? Why don't you stand up? Come on. So in the dash of your life, from the moment that you were born to the moment you die, What will your life speak? And I challenge you right now that if your life speaks, I want to honor the King. I want to give him honor. I want to give him glory. That's your number one. Jesus said that the number one commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. So your number one job, what is it? Is it to come to church and do good works? It's to come to church and love the Lord your God. It's to come to church with hundreds of believers and say, he's the only one worthy. He's the only one that's worth my affections. He's the only one. Yes, Jesus.